1 Peter chapter 1. A few months back, I did a two-part lesson, and I have actually had a third part that I've been wanting to do, but kind of put a bunch of things together, but I haven't put it together until this week. That's how my mind works. I have all kinds of different series going, things that I'm putting together and everything, but I wanted to revisit that here tonight because I knew we would a little bit later because of the baptism and everything. But 1 Peter chapter 1, remember the series that I started as a two-part series, How to Increase Our Faith, Increasing Our Faith. Well, the other part that I wanted to emphasize here in this lesson is the trial of our faith, the trial of our faith. And this is the thought I want for us to take with us here tonight. God often uses the trial of our faith to increase and strengthen our faith. All right, so as we're praying for the Lord, like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. How does he often do that? In many cases, he does that with the trial, the trying of our faith. Notice verse 3 and following. Just look at this passage by way of introduction and kind of get an overview. And then we'll go back through and touch on a few things here. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want you to notice here several things. Verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Notice verse 5 is talking about our salvation, the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. God is expectantly waiting to show us the full impact of the salvation that he has given to us. But here I want you to notice, okay, so that's the future. That's what we have to look forward to. But notice, for now, though, he says, he clarifies, all right, so that's what we have for the hope for the future. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Now, notice it says, first of all, for a season. Remember when we were looking through 2 Corinthians 4, we see in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. This too shall pass. All right, so he says, now for a season. We're not going to suffer for all of eternity as believers in Christ. Unbelievers will, but we will not suffer for it forever. It's just for a season. Someday, all of the suffering that we experience in this lifetime will be removed. If need be, notice that's a very interesting statement. If need be, sometimes God says we need trials. If need be, wait a minute, Lord, that's not what I thought was going to happen in my Christian life. No, sometimes God realizes we need trials to help us. In fact, Paul says in Acts 14:22, he says to some believers there, We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There are going to be trials, there are going to be afflictions and suffering in relation to this lifetime that God is using to strengthen us in our faith. But it says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. As I was looking at some cross-references, Psalm 69 verse 20 says, reproach hath broken my heart. Listen to this statement, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Notice Peter says here, we are going to experience heaviness at times, trials that just weigh down our spirit and so on. By heaviness, we're talking here about sadness, sorrow. Sometimes, according to the definition, a dejection of mind, but also a depression of spirits. Literally, okay, we have joy, we're looking forward to eternity, we have hope for our salvation that God has promised to us, but the trials for now are going to weigh down our spirit in many cases. Notice heaviness through one trial at a time. Don't you wish that's how God would do it? All right, okay, you're done with that trial, I'll send you another one now. No, sometimes there's more than one trial coming at a time. Notice, through manifold temptations. So I looked up that word manifold. It's actually made up from two words, many-fold. Many-fold trials. In other words, many in number, numerous, multiplied, various. Wait a minute, Lord, I didn't know that was going to come. Notice, through manifold temptations. And often when we think of the word temptation, we think of it like the hymn, you know, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Temptation in the Bible is not always a temptation to sin. In many cases, the word temptations also refers to a trial that we're experiencing. But again, we're talking about manifold or heaviness through manifold temptations. But notice the purpose in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, notice personal faith, it's your faith, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to just, you know that Jesus died on the cross for us. We must personally believe in him. But notice the trial of your faith, your personal faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's break this down here. Notice the trial of your faith. Notice I back a few pages to James chapter 1. Very familiar verses, but I want you to see this as we see a similar wording here. James chapter 1, and very likely James was written about the time of the apostle James being martyred. And remember, Peter was going to be next until the Lord delivered him by way of an angel. So as we think about the suffering, this severe persecution that some experience around the world, it says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. How many of you have arrived at that command there? All right, when joy, you know, we're counting our joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And by the way, a lot of the modern politicians are saying that it's racist to have dogmatic, I forgot the word that they use, but anyway, to have math that is objective. It's not, math is now subjective. Did you know that? 2 + 2 may not always be 4, and so on and so forth, because it's racist. I would hate to see some of those young people when they finally get to their job and they can't measure anything, they can't add anything because they had a subjective math in school. I don't think we've seen the end of that. How many of you would like a doctor that measures all of your cuts and everything subjectively? Anyway, notice it says, count it all joy. 2 + 2 = 4, and so on. When ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, I remember years ago talking to somebody who thought when this word comes in the Bible, they thought it was divers. You know, divers going underwater. No, it's diverse, like as in the word diversity. They're abusing that word today. But diversity of trials or temptations. Notice, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there's our statement, worketh patience. Again, it's like 1 Peter 1:7 said, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, the trial God is using is going to strengthen us. Notice also Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we have an example here of a church that experienced great suffering. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, the church in Smyrna, it's a suffering church. Revelation 2, verse 8, unto the angel, the pastor, the messenger, is what the word angel is speaking of there. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. All right, so financially they were poor, probably because of persecution. But notice, spiritually they were rich as a church. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice verse 10. This is what I want for us to see here. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Here's our statement, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation, suffering, affliction, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Even as the hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, back in 1 Peter 1, I want you to notice again that the trial of your faith, notice the importance, the value of this faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I wonder how many people who have in history given up their faith for the sake of a little bit of gold that perishes, a little bit of extra money, and so on. Notice it says here, it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Here's our statement again. Though it be tried with fire. Notice chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, I want for us to see these cross-references because I believe it helps us to see different aspects of what God is emphasizing here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning, notice the statement, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Here's that rejoicing again in suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of. On your part he is glorified. So notice again, we're living, we're enduring the suffering so that God is the one who's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Notice here, this is suffering, things that we should not, I mean, this is deserved suffering, as we would say, in verse 15. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let me remind you, in the first century, Christian was a label that was given to them. In fact, you study through the book of Acts, one time they're called Christians, the rest of the time they're called the disciples of Christ. I want you to consider here, you're a Christian. So the world should see in us that we are a Christian. Let him not be ashamed. Right? So if we're suffering as a Christian, but notice, let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You remember that statement we saw, if need be? There are times when God will clean house as far as the church is concerned. That's a very interesting consideration here. The time must begin at the house of God. Notice this judgment. And if it first began at us, all right, so if we're going to suffer persecution, suffer in this lifetime, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If believers in Christ suffer, what's the end going to be of those who do not know Christ, who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice it says, verse 19 then, in this fiery trial, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. So much for the name it and claim it crowd. Right. You know, you deserve to be healthy and wealthy. No, we might suffer in this lifetime. Right. According to the will of God, we might suffer. In fact, we will often suffer according to the will of God. But notice here, as we suffer according to the will of God, we are to commit the keeping of our, it doesn't say bodies here. It says the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, I should say, as unto a faithful creator. So in the suffering, in the fiery trial, we trust the Lord that he knows what is best. Back in chapter 1 again, he says, says the purpose of this, the end of verse 7, notice that though it be tried, though our faith be tried, notice it might be found unto praise, three things, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the purpose of trials. Now, let me just say this. It depends on our response, though, in the trial. If I'm not responding properly to the trial, then it's not going to be fully to the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice, though it be tried with fire, might be found. Did you notice that statement? If I don't respond properly to the trials that God allows and God sends my way, notice it might not be found into praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we respond properly, we are adding to the praise that we're giving to the Lord when we finally bow before him someday. That's amazing when you think about that. Notice chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. What I want you to see is that there are many statements. 1 Peter is filled with statements about suffering for the cause of Christ. This is in the first century. They experienced great suffering. See, notice just the context here of what I want you to see. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I was reminded here recently of a song that used to be really popular. Humble yourselves humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I'm trying to think of the words for it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But here's where they add to scripture, higher and higher. How subtly some of these songs that we've had given to us over the decades, recent decades, they're not scriptural. It does not say, and God is going to lift you up higher and higher. It says that he may exalt you in due time. Again, we have to be careful some of the things that we fill our minds with, even as far as music. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Notice Satan is one of the sources of suffering that we're going to experience in our lives. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast, notice, in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's others who suffer some of the same things. But here's what I want you to see in verse 10. Again, we're talking about that our faith might be for the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord. But the God of all grace. This sounds very similar to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, God told him his grace is sufficient. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. After that ye have suffered a while, notice it's going to pass someday, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Why? Because of verse 11, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Though it be tried with fire. Isaiah 48:10 talks about a furnace of affliction. You think about it, that word picture, a furnace of affliction. But that our response would be to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Back in 1 Peter 1, notice verse 8. As we finish out this section here, this passage. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen. All right, so the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen. All right, so we have not seen Jesus Christ. Ye love. Now, our world thinks this is strange. We have never, none of us have ever seen Jesus Christ personally with our own two eyes. And yet we love him. Well, it's not hard to love somebody who has sacrificed their all for us in demonstration of their love. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. So we do not see him, but notice we continue to believe. Notice he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a hymn with those words. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice whom having not seen ye love. Moses in Hebrews 11:27 said he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here's the statement. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In fact, it's very interesting. As God came down on Mount Sinai, God himself said to Israel that they saw no similitude. They did not see a person up there on the mountain. They did not see the Bible describes him as the invisible God, even in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look at the things which are not seen. The Bible very clearly says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, talking about this faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he finishes out and says that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable speaks of not being able to describe it. My wife reminded me of a little picture-like thing that we have hanging in our hallway. So anytime we walk down the hallway, we have a reminder of it. Sometimes it's easy to see that, and we get used to hanging up there. But she texted a picture of it to me here today. And so it says, today I choose joy. Let's me Matthew chapter 5. Joy is actually a choice regardless of circumstances. Happiness is rooted in happenings. Happiness is related to circumstances coming our way. It's not wrong to be happy when we receive something that's a blessing. But happiness is more a reaction to a circumstance, where joy is something that God gives within. It's a fruit of the Spirit, even as we see. Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice." And notice, it's a command. Rejoicing is a command. "And be exceeding glad. For great is your great is your reward in heaven." Joy is going to be there too. But it says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I want you to go to the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk. Dust off some pages here. I haven't been there for a while. Habakkuk. I someday have a plan and desire to go through some of the Old Testament prophets. I think it's wrong to label them the major and minor prophets. You read some of these shorter books, they're not minor by any means. They have a pretty strong message as they're dealing with the things of their day. But notice it says here, in fact, there's one or two of the minor prophets that actually have more chapters than Daniel. So why aren't they included in the major prophets? Again, the way we label things sometimes, I'm confused with that. But anyway, Habakkuk 3, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail." Notice everything's falling apart, we would say. "And the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Basically, all of our food supply is gone. Notice the continued sentence with all of that stuff that's negative. He says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because his focus is on the Lord and not on the circumstances. Choosing joy, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As we close, I want you to notice a couple, three passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. All right, the trial of our faith is actually what God often uses to strengthen and increase our faith. That's the thought I want to leave with us here tonight. Notice verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Does that sound like they're having fun? Circumstantially. "Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." I decided to look up that word gazing stock just to kind of get a full idea of what it's talking about. It means to gaze at with scorn or abhorrence. It's an object of contempt. When the world in the first century saw a Christian, they had contempt for them. They would look on them with scorn and abhorrence. And notice it says, "Partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used." I believe this kind of gives us the idea of what happens with Christians in the first century, where they were sent to the arena for the entertainment of the crowd. They would release hungry beasts upon them, or they would allow the gladiators to fight them. And of course, the gladiators were trained soldiers. Literally, they were sent out into the arena for the entertainment of the crowd to their death. Think about that in the first century. They were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. They were used. Amazing words. Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." This is one reason why I believe this very possibly is the Apostle Paul, among other reasons, in the book of Hebrews that's writing this. "And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Notice that. How would you like to have a Roman soldier come to your house and they march in and they take whatever they want? That's what we're talking about, the spoiling of goods. That sounds like early colonial America, huh? Notice they took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Well, they couldn't fight them off. But yet, notice they look to heaven as they're hauling away all their stuff. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." He's talking about faith here, "which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, remember that, just for a season, yet for a little while, and notice, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Even so come, Lord Jesus, John prayed. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now let me remind you, he's talking to people that have seen others walk away from Christianity. That's why he's exhorting them and challenging them. Verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, the salvation of your souls, Peter said. Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice a statement here about Abraham. As we tie this together for a couple of examples. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Obviously, this is a reference to Genesis 22. Can you imagine waiting for your promised son for 25 years? You're 100 years old and you finally have this promised child. And then God later on says, now take him and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament word is God tempted Abraham. That doesn't mean he was tempting him towards evil, because we see in the New Testament reference here that he was tried. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, the trial of his faith. Notice he offered up Isaac. Father, we have everything for the sacrifice except for the lamb. That's when Abraham says God will provide himself as a lamb. And I believe in faith he was looking towards Jesus Christ. Because Jesus even said that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Abraham knew Jesus was coming. His seed, singular. Again, all that Old Testament picture there with the New Testament doctrine. It says here, he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's an amazing statement in the New Testament. Again, it was a picture of God offering up his son for us. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's why Abraham said, I and the lad are going to worship, and we will return unto thee. That's what he told the servants. We're going to go and worship on the mountain, and then we're going to return to you. He knew Isaac eventually would at least be risen from the dead. Notice it says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. I believe in Abraham's mind, he believed that because Isaac was the promised son, he believed that when he offered him up as a sacrifice, that God was going to raise him up from the dead. I believe that's what Abraham was thinking. From whence also he received him in a figure. Though he did not kill him and offer him as a burnt offering, in his mind, symbolically, he believes that he did. All right, so Abraham is an example. The trying of the faith that strengthened him. But I want you to notice something else here as far as Jesus, our perfect example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible in the New Testament says that Jesus learned, that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience, the things that he suffered. Here's the sinless Son of God, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Wrap your mind around that one. I've never been fully able to comprehend that. The perfect Son of God learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Notice as far as Jesus in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe that's the witnesses referenced in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I believe the besetting sin in this context is unbelief. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice then he sets forward the example of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of it, and he's also going to finish our faith. He's going to perfect what is lacking in our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, pause there. There is nothing in the Bible that says Jesus enjoyed the cross. The Bible never says that we are commanded to enjoy our suffering. No, we're having an experience and we're choosing joy in spite of the suffering that comes our way. Notice it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. But it says he looked beyond the cross. The joy that was set before him. He was able to look past the suffering that he was going to experience, despising the shame. Notice now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Majesty on high, chapter 1 says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. How many times, as we go through trials, we say, I'm ready to quit it. I'm just ready to quit. No, the Lord says, no, just hold on. I'm trying to work on some things here. I'm trying to work in your life. And that's why I say again, as I close our thought out here tonight, the trial of our faith is what God often uses to strengthen and increase our faith. So, the whole question is, are we going to yield ourselves to his working in our lives? That's